7 to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I read from verse 7 to verse 10. We looked at lessons in spiritual farming last week, which is you reap what you sow, was the first one. And this morning we look at lessons in spiritual farming, do not give up. So from verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together once more. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll prepare our hearts now to receive your word. We thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand your truth. We thank you that your word is holy and pure and perfect, but we need your Holy Spirit to take that word, to plant it within our souls, and to give it life. And so we pray that even this morning, your Spirit may be at work in each of our hearts. There are those who may not know you, that you would open the eyes of their heart to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to want to know him and come to him. And we pray for those of us who do know him, that it would be with a greater zeal that we seek to serve you even after hearing your word this morning. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, persevering and not giving up is critical if we are to succeed in worthwhile goals. And this, of course, is true in every area of life, isn't it? Maybe you've watched a movie or read an inspiring story of someone who persevered, striving towards a goal, and against all the odds, managed to achieve that goal. Not too long ago, my wife and I watched the film Boys in the Boat, which was about the 1936 American Olympic rowing team. These boys who grew up in very poor conditions, some of them went through the Great Depression. Some of them could hardly afford very much at all, but they landed in this rowing team, and they went up against some very wealthy college teams, and they qualified for the Olympics. They went through to it, and they won the gold medal in the 1936 Olympics. There's the story of Thomas Edison, as you might know. Born in 1847, at 12 years of age, he developed hearing loss. He grew up in poor circumstances. He worked on the railroad. He would sell food and newspapers to train passengers to make ends meet, and that was at only 13 years of age. Well, as you might know, he became this famous inventor. In 1878, Edison focused on inventing a safe, inexpensive electric light to replace the gas light. Some say that it took him 1,000 attempts before coming up with a successful design for the light bulb. But he didn't give up, even when it seemed that he was failing. Now, I mentioned those two stories just to highlight the important principle of not giving up when it comes to Christian work. There are many more stories, such as I've told you. But the underlying principle is do not give up. Keep going. No matter the challenges and the hardships, no matter the discouragements that there might be, do not give up. The rewards will come. Paul underlines this very important principle in verse 9 and 10 of Galatians 6. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. He's using the illustration of farming and sowing and reaping. And you can think of the farmer. He buys a barren piece of land. He has to clear away the stones. He has to enrich the soil. He has to develop an irrigation system. He needs to sow seed and manage the pests. Sometimes a storm may come and destroy his crop, and he has to start all over again. But he loves farming, and despite its challenges, he keeps going. And finally, his eye looks upon that fruitful field, that harvest. His hard work and perseverance has paid off. And Christian work is much like farming. We need to persevere through the challenges, the disappointments, and the setbacks. And God has assured us in His Word. He says, we will reap if we do not give up. Now, this was a truth that the Galatian churches needed to hear. No doubt there were some very discouraged Christians in these churches in Galatia. False teaching had entered into the church. As we would remember, there was much pride amongst some of them, contention, conflict. Paul has to warn them against biting and devouring one another. Christian love seemed to have evaporated in this church. And you can understand that in this environment, some who might have been very faithful and committed Christians were saying, you know what? I don't have any heart for ministry anymore. I really don't want to serve anymore. People are ungrateful. There's all this conflict. What's the point of serving? Maybe you have felt like that in a Christian ministry. You really wanted help. You offered perhaps to serve in some way. You put your heart and your soul into it. But then there's challenges that come, and inevitably they will. Some people might complain or might be critical. A few might be willing to lend a helping hand. At times you might feel as if I'm really fighting a losing battle in this particular Christian work that I'm doing. And so you might start to think to yourself, well, why bother? It's pointless for me to continue doing this. Nobody really seems interested anyway in this ministry that I'm doing. So I think I'm going to pull the plug. I'm going to walk away. One can feel this way when it comes to preaching and teaching. There may appear to be little interest in the Word of God, and particularly if you're trying to be faithful to the Word. Many people don't want to hear the hard-hitting truth of Scripture these days. And if you're wanting to be faithful to the Word, it might be discouraging at times. Well, you long to see more fruit and there is none. And you might even say, well, my ministry seems to be in vain. Do you know that even the Lord Jesus felt that way? Well, we have these servant songs in Isaiah chapter 40 and onwards, and they really are prophecies of Christ. And you come to this servant song in Isaiah 49, and you read in verse 4 the words of this servant of the Lord, the Messiah. But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. I've labored in vain. And we can think of the ministry of Jesus to Israel. Yes, in the beginning the crowds flocked to hear him, but soon there were those who started to be uncomfortable with some of his teachings, and they started to drift away, and opposition began to mount against him, until finally there are these crowds that are saying, crucify him, crucify him. And there he is, hanging upon the cross. What had he accomplished? Well, we know, salvation of the world. And in fact, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, we read, he, the Lord, says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And we here are the fruit of his labor on the cross of Calvary, purchasing us with his precious blood. His work was not in vain. And the point, though, is clear, that sowing spiritual seeds of truth will reap a harvest of righteousness. So do not give up doing good. That is the essence of what Paul is saying in these two verses. Now, as we look at our text this morning, let's just pick out these other two commands. I mentioned them last week, but I want to begin with this command, do good. Verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good. And then verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good. So what is meant by doing good, we might say? Well, to understand what goodness is, surely we must begin with God. Let's look at Him. One of His attributes is His goodness. All that God is and does is good. Psalm 119, verse 68, we read, you are good and do good. And we can think of the works of God. Consider His creation. Genesis chapter 1. Everything He created, it was good. At the end, it was all very good. As we look at creation, we see His wisdom, we see His care, we see the beauty of creation, we see the functionality of it all, even looking at the human body, which is fearfully and wonderfully made, how it's designed and put together, how it works, it's incredible. Now, if we're to emulate God in any way in our work, we need to strive to do it well, to do our work with care, to be the best that we can be in the work we have. And we want God to get the glory. Others might say, well, he does his work well. He's a Christian. His work is orderly. Or she is neat and tidy. She's such a help. You can see her commitment and the carefulness in the tasks that she does. And so when we do our work well, we are reflecting something of God's goodness. Or take God's provision. God's goodness is seen in him providing food for the creatures that he has made. One text that we could refer to in this regard is Psalm 145 and verse 8 to 9, where we read of the Lord's character. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. In verse 15 and 16, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. God's goodness. And so, as we think about how God provides, then we too, we need to think about how we can work, not only just to earn a living for ourselves, but in order to give and to share with others. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And in this way, when we share, when we give, we are displaying the goodness of God. Or think of God's grace and mercy to the undeserving. That text in Matthew 5 verse 44 to 45 where Jesus speaks about the sun that rises on the evil and the good and the rain that he sends upon the just and the unjust. God being merciful to all the creatures that he has made, even those who are rebelling against him, yet he's showing mercy. And so too we can show mercy to others. It might be that you're working for an unkind or difficult boss, but you can do good by doing well. Not so much to get his praise, but to glorify God in such circumstances. Or think of God's word that is always good. It is the truth. Hebrews 6 verse 5 speaks of the goodness of the word of God. The goodness of the word of God. The gospel too is called the good news. The word of God is good. It convicts, it converts, it comforts, it gives hope, it is good. Just so, our words need to be good. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. As Christians, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And what is one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit? Goodness. And this goodness then must be evident in our lives. Goodness is not something that you can conceal. No one can say they are a Christian whose life is not marked in some way or another by goodness. This goodness is a necessary testimony to others of the work of God in our hearts, of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And notice that goodness and good works are an outshining of the gospel that has saved us. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, before we move on, let's be clear, and I think Paul has made that clear, and you understand by now that good works cannot save anyone. I can't remember the exact way in which the tract was written, but the question on the front of the tract was, do good people go to heaven? Which is the thinking of many people today. That just living a good life, that gets you into heaven. And of course, that's not the case at all. Think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, who was good in people's eyes. And yet Jesus exposed his heart, that there was idolatry there. There was a love of money, that he couldn't put Christ first in his life. And he went away, a terribly disappointed man. Romans chapter 3 verse 12 tells what the human heart is like by nature. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Of course, that's speaking about spiritual goodness, as it were. There's many philanthropists, perhaps, that we can think about who were not Christian. But those things that they do, they really are for self-glory or self-gain in some way or self-merit. There might be a lot of giving to a particular charitable work, but for sure, there's a marketing emphasis behind that. And so people might do these things to somehow get something for themselves. But when it comes to salvation, none of us through our own good works can please God and merit salvation. None. The only one who's ever lived a perfect life is Jesus Christ. And it's His goodness, His righteousness that we need for salvation. But when a person is saved by God's grace, the Spirit of God changes their nature. And He works this goodness within them. And such a person now desires to do good, as I said, not to earn their salvation, but to bring glory to God who has saved them. So their hearts are filled with love and gratitude for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are overjoyed at the forgiveness of their sin. There's now a desire to please the Lord with their lives. They want to live for His glory in their families and homes. They want to be good husbands if they're married. They want to be good wives. They want to be good children if they're saved. They want to be good workers in the workplace. They want to be faithful. They want to be reliable. They want to be able to be kind with the use of their tongues in the words that they say. So with that in mind, dear believer, let me ask you this morning, how evident is the quality of goodness in you? Can it be seen in the way that you work and serve in the home, in your workplace, in the church? Is it noticeable in how you speak? Whether you are building up with your tongue, imparting words of encouragement and truth to people around you? Is it evident in your sharing and giving? You see, we need to do good because it emulates the character of God and it brings Him glory and honor. But we can ask another question here as we think of our text this morning, is when must we do good? Well, verse 10 tells us that we need, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. As we have opportunity, that speaks of a favorable time, a window of opportunity. And our whole Christian life is a window of opportunity. But of course, there are also specific times within our Christian lives where there are particular opportunities. Sometimes crises can serve as great opportunities to do good. Think of the Apostle Paul. He's on that ship going to Rome to be put on trial, and there's that great storm that comes, and the sailors and the soldiers and everybody on board is absolutely fearful of losing their lives. They haven't seen sunlight for days on end. It's dark and raining, and there's lightning flashes and waves that are sky high, and everybody's terrified. And in the midst of it all, because God had told him this, Paul stands up and says to them, take heart, no one is going to be lost. Not one of you are going to lose your lives. And he encourages them, and later on he urges them to take food, to eat. But in that crisis, he's doing good. What about the times in which we're living? There's so much uncertainty in the economic and political climate of our country. There are some very depressing stories in the news. But such a time as this offers us an opportunity to sow the seeds of the gospel, to be bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ, to offer hope that is not rooted in this fallen world, but secured for believers in glory. And what is needed for us as believers now is to ask God for increased measures of faith, for greater trust in His promises, for more joy in God Himself, delight in Him and the gospel, that we would be able to speak with gladness and speak words of hope in the depressing climate in which we find ourselves. What an opportunity then to shine the gospel light. Then think of someone who may be facing a personal crisis. Perhaps it's a health crisis. Maybe they've got cancer. Maybe they don't have long to live, but you can come alongside and give them hope in the midst of this crisis. You can minister to their loved ones. You can reach out as a Christian friend where you see this crisis and minister the love of Christ. This is doing good as there are opportunities. There may be other good works that one could get involved in, and the Lord may put something on your heart, and you may have a particular gift in that area and reach out to meet a need. In church history, we see how God has used ordinary Christians and raised up even great works through them. A man like George Muller, who took orphans to heart, who were on the streets, had no home, opened up a little orphan house, small to begin with, but as he did so, the work began to grow, and thousands upon thousands of orphans were taken care of by George Muller and his team of Christian helpers, many of them coming to faith, some of them going out to become pastors and even missionaries. We'll take a man by the name of John Henry Dunant. He was a devout Protestant Swiss Calvinist. Do you know what work he started? The Red Cross. When he saw wounded soldiers on the battlefield, his heart went out to them. And there's many such stories I could tell of Christians who responded to a need. And at the time, it wasn't any big work that they did, but as they got involved in this, we see the work growing. I think today, an important need in our country is for Christians to start to make more people aware of the evil of abortion. It's incredible. This is the killing fields of our time. Unborn babies slain in the womb. And there's so little being done in this country just to make people aware here of the evil of abortion. It's horrific. We turn a blind eye to it as if it's nothing. But Christians may have a very important role to play. If you have the time and the energy and the vision, something can be done here. Of course, there's ministries within the church as well. In preparing for the sermon, I read a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was addressed to the Sunday School Union, and it was titled, "The Cause and Cure of Weariness in Sabbath School Teachers," because Sunday school work can be tiring at times. You've got to sacrifice your time. It might be late on a Saturday evening and you haven't had time, but you've got to give yourself to prayer. You've got to love those children. You've got to teach them. You've got to point them to Christ, and you're not being paid to do the work. And these are some of the, there's many other ministries in the church where there's a labor of love. Now, someone might say, you know what, but this is not my concern. I have enough problems of my own. But this is not the language of the gospel. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. He was fully satisfied in the presence of his Father. He was and is the creator of the universe. He needs nothing from the creatures that he has made. He is completely self-sufficient. And yet he did not turn a blind eye to the sinful plight of humanity. He did not wash his hands of us and say, you know, why should I help these ungrateful, unworthy sinners who've rebelled against me? No, he comes into this world. He bears our sorrows. He takes our grief, our sin upon himself, and he suffers in our stead in order to rescue us from the gutters of sin and the penalty that is due to us because of that sin. What love we see in Christ. What kindness, what goodness we see in him. He gave that we might be blessed. Now, knowing this, we surely cannot excuse ourselves from doing good to others where we see a need and where we are capable of helping. Notice our text says that we are to do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So yes, to everyone cannot be limited. We have the responsibility to our neighbor to do good. Whoever that neighbor might be, even people of different social classes, different ethnic groups, we have a responsibility. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. Samaritans and Jews did not speak to each other. They despised each other. But there's that poor Jew, side of the road. He's been beaten half to death by robbers, left to die there. The Samaritan comes by. His heart goes out to him. He's a fellow human being. He reaches out to care for him, to take him to an inn, to pay for his upkeep. These are acts of goodness to our fellow man. We need to look around and see, where can I help? But, he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And he's speaking there of the church. We describe there as a household, a family. This is what's so special about the church. There are these brotherly, sisterly bonds. We love one another, do we not? I'm so glad that there's a love between us here in the church. We not only love to be together, but we're deeply concerned for one another. When we see the struggles and the pain, we weep with those who weep. We also rejoice with those who rejoice. The joy of welcoming little babies in over the last year, and it's been joyful, and then there's been the grief and the pain of some who have gone home to be with the Lord. And there's a love that binds us together, and we're meant to reach out to one another especially and to care for each other. Of course, we cannot meet every single need there is. Jesus did not heal every person who was sick in Judea and Palestine. But as opportunities arise, we are commanded to do good to others, to use the gifts and resources that God has given us to bless others and to shine forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus give his life for us? What was the reason for this? It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, Paul writes of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, but doesn't stop there, goes on, who was zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So we weren't saved just to get a free ticket to heaven. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to do good, to build up, to be a blessing in the lives of others. And what a privilege and blessing this is. And isn't it wonderful that God can use each one of us as his children? No matter how small we might think our gifts are, the Holy Spirit indwells you. What power in the Holy Spirit who indwells you? He's able to use you in ways you may not have even thought possible, but he's able to use you. Part of his work then is to produce this goodness within us, a goodness that must overflow in doing good and displaying the glory of Christ through our words and acts of kindness. So let's take to heart this command to do good. But then more briefly, the second command is do not give up. If you look at verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So verse 9 calls us not to grow weary. And this is something that can easily happen, as we've already mentioned. Why do we grow weary? Well, it could be that there's relentless opposition. You think of the Apostle Paul's ministry as he preached the gospel. Not everybody welcomed him with rose petals. There was intense opposition to the truth that he preached, persecution. It might be ingratitude, people complaining, no thanks, no appreciation. It might be through prayerlessness. Jesus said that we ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart, implying, of course, that if we cease to pray, we begin to lose heart. So our own prayerlessness could be the reason that we're trying to do everything in our own strength and we're not getting anywhere. We keep bumping our heads because we're looking to ourselves and not to the Lord to help us forward. There may be various trials of life that weigh us down, that robs us of joy and a desire to serve. Maybe you felt like David at times, who wrote in the Psalms, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest somewhere, alone." Maybe you felt that way. Maybe temptations come your way by the devil himself, and he's saying, "You've been working so long, no fruit. I mean, look at how others are doing. They seem to be doing okay, but you, maybe it's time you called it quits. Or look at how hard you work, and there's really no appreciation for what you're doing. It's not worth it. Give it up. You've got more than enough to worry about in your own little patch, your own little turf. Don't bother giving to these people. They don't give you much back by way of gratitude." And there's many other reasons why we might get discouraged. But what are we promised in God's word? And here we need to look at God's promises. So when we feel discouraged, when we get down, what is the antidote for that discouragement? It's God's promises. Go back to his word. What does his word say? Don't give up. Why? For in due season you will reap if you do not give up. You see, the law of sowing and reaping also applies in a positive sense. We saw negatively that if we sow to please the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to please the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. We will enjoy the blessings of communion with God, answers to prayer, our ministries blessed, the joy of looking forward to eternal glory. Often in God's work, we do not see immediate results. Perhaps one can think of the area of preaching and teaching, maybe years of plowing and sowing in a spiritual sense. There may be few conversions. Now we must pray for more conversions, even in our days. But what has God promised? Well, let me give you two texts here that are such an encouragement to laborers of the gospel. In Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6, we read these words: "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bearing his sheaves with him." There is a reaping. There is joy to come after tears of sowing. In Isaiah chapter 55, a great encouragement for those who are seeking to faithfully labor in God's word. Perhaps you know this text well. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What an encouragement that is. Even this morning, I have no idea how you will respond to this word. But God promises, it shall accomplish that which I purpose. So I can rest in the Lord, praise His name, whatever His purpose is with the word this morning. So we do not give up, we do not despair, we do not cease praying and doing good, sowing the seeds of truth. Think of William Carey, who pioneered modern mission work, went to India, and for 7 years he didn't see a convert. And it's not surprising, because he needed to learn the language, he needed to explain gospel concepts and truths, but for 7 years, no convert. And then the first one came. And of course, the church has grown rapidly in India since the 18th century when William Carey went out there. But you see, God is true to His word. We will reap if we do not lose heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase." And some of us may have to do the sowing, and it's hard work, and others may do the reaping. We can't compare ourselves to each other, because at the end of the day, God is the one building the church, adding His blessing to the work that has been done. Both are needed. Both the sowing is needed as well as the reaping. And God gets all the glory. So let us not give up then. You think of the reward of a runner in a marathon. There's times when he's feeling the pains of his body. He's been running long and hard. There's the cramps that are building up. There's tiredness. There's exhaustion. But he keeps going, knowing that there's the reward as he crosses the finish line. There's a medal waiting for him. And so too, we as God's children must not lose heart in Christian ministry and in prayer. There'll be times when we are tempted to give up, when we despair, when we lose heart. But we must not grow weary in doing good. Let's remember, there is blessing in store for our labors. God will see to it. He's promised that those who sow seeds of truth and righteousness will reap if they do not give up. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God has called you to do good in this world, to be salt and light, to speak the truth into people's lives who may have been deceived by falsehood and the lies of Satan. We've been called to do acts of kindness toward others, to bring blessing into places and people's lives who have been damaged and ruined by sin. We've been called to pray without ceasing for the church, for the people round about us, for our country. We must not give up. And you know what? You have the Holy Spirit. What a gift He is. Oh, we don't appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit enough. I've said it before, I say it again, but we must walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, submit to His Word and live out our life under His rule and in His power. We do not give in to the sins of the flesh, into selfishness, into prejudice, into hatred and gossip and slander. We do not give in to a fleshly life of sexual immorality and drunkenness. We strive after holiness, without which none shall see the Lord, the Scripture says. We live for the glory of God. We look to Jesus Christ. We remember Him who gave Himself for us, who has redeemed us and purified us to make us a people zealous for good works. As C.T. Studd said, an English cricketer gave that up for the mission field. You only have one life to live. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What a waste to live your life for your own benefit alone. What a waste to make your sole goal just to survive in this life. Or maybe to amass an earthly fortune. Or perhaps even to make yourself a name somehow. At the expense of the eternal reward with Christ in glory. When you come to faith in Christ, you yield yourself completely, fully to Him. You are saying, here I am, Lord, ready to serve You. Use me any way You will. I will follow You. I will obey You. That's why we're here. That's why we're still on earth. To be salt and light. To do good for the glory of God. Finally, someone may ask, where can I begin to do good? Well, I would say to you, look around you. Pray and ask God for opportunities for you to do good, because there are many. And God will guide and lead you as you look to Him. Get involved in the life of the church. Attend prayer meetings. Reach out. Give a tract. Serve a cup of tea. Maybe you could serve in one of the formal ministries that there are, whether it be the door steward, maybe providing a meal, inviting others for some hospitality, a cup of tea. So many ways in which we can do good and be a blessing to the local church as well as to others outside. So let's be a people of God who really come to the Lord and thank Him so much for saving us by His grace, for redeeming us with His blood. Let's offer ourselves afresh to Him and say, Lord, I want to serve You with every breath that You've given to me. You're such a great, glorious Savior. I can never repay You for what You've done for me, for the forgiveness of sin, for the gift of eternal life, for glory that awaits me. But while I'm in this fallen world in which I live, and there's so much need all around me, Lord, use me for good. Use me for good. Open my eyes. Let me see the opportunities. I want to do good. And when I feel discouraged, when I feel low, help me to look to You, to draw comfort and strength from Your promises, which tell me, don't give up. Don't give up. You will reap if you do not give up. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word. We confess this morning that there are many times when we do get discouraged and we think, what's the use? Trying to do good. Trying to be faithful when there seems to be so much perhaps ingratitude, or when there's opposition, when we ourselves find that we are prayerless and we look at our weak abilities and we think, Lord, what good can we do? But oh God, how we thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He has redeemed us and purified us that we might be zealous for good works, and He has blessed us with the gift of His Holy Spirit. What a gift He is, indwelling us, empowering us to live a godly, holy life. Help us not to look to ourselves, but to You, our God, our King, who is mighty to save, who strengthens us in the inner man through His Spirit. And oh, may we be a people of God who go about doing good, who speak words of hope in this hopeless world, who show acts of kindness and love and compassion toward others. Bless us as Your people. May this church be a shining light for the glory and honor of Your name. And may Your church across our land be revived, that others may see Christ even within us. and want to know him and love him and serve him. So Lord, hear our prayers this morning, we pray. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.